For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is September the 7th, and we are in Parashas Tetzaveh. We're on page 468. We're supposed to give Gimel, verse 13. So last week we described the ephod, which is the apron, and we spent a lot of time talking about the kisvos ha-ephod, the shoulder straps of the ephod, which will be the item that will be attached to the choshen, which we're going to talk about tonight. The choshen is the breastplate. And we talked about how last week how the two garments, the apron, the ephod, and the choshen, the breastplate, work together, how that when they are connected to each other, then they form one garment. So there is a short paragraph here that describes the settings that are going to be embedded on the shoulder straps of the of the ephod, of the apron, which will be used to attach the choshen, the breastplate, to the ephod. So it's a short paragraph, and it's a curiosity why it is set apart. Let's read these two psukim, the two verses. V'asisa mishpetzos zahav. You shall make settings of gold. Now, what are these settings of gold going to be used for? They will be used for the following. Ushtei sharsharos zahav tahar. Two chains of pure gold, migbalos, which will be affixed to the edges, meaning the edges of the choshen of the breastplate. Ta'aseh osam ma'aseh avos. You shall make them in the work of avos. Avos means braided. Braided. How do they say it here?
Braided.
Okay. V'nasata'es sharsharos avosos ala mishpitzos. And you will place these braided chains on these settings. Now, the commandment to actually make these things will come in the next paragraph. So we haven't actually gotten to the commandment. The only thing that's being said over here is that there is a commandment to make these settings on the straps. They will eventually be used to affix the choshen, the breastplate, to the apron, apron. So let's just say exactly what we're up to, because we're going to be building on this. So we have the shoulder straps that come over the top of the kohen. We're not going to draw the kohen because my drawing ability is so good, it'll look so too perfect, so we don't want to confuse anybody. So at any rate, you have the shoulder straps coming over the shoulders of the kohen, and we're being told to make mishpitzos, which are settings. Now, mishpitzos usually are settings that hold stones, like, you know, from a ring, a diamond ring, where a setting holds the diamond. We talked about this last week, and we'll talk about other settings that are going to hold stones on the choshen, on the breastplate. These settings are not going to hold any stones. We're commanded to make little settings on the edges here of the shoulder straps, and these settings will be used to connect this gold chain, this braided chain of gold, which will hang down and... Well, we'll see. We haven't gotten to this yet. In a moment, we're going to see there are going to be two rings on the very top of the breastplate of the choshen, and you're going to have these gold chains, these braided chains, which will run through these rings, and then when you take a braided chain and you run it through the ring, then you end up with two ends. Those two ends are going to be affixed to these settings. how they connected to the settings, the Torah does not say, and I'm not sure. I don't know exactly how the two ends of the chain connected to the setting. Picture a necklace, picture a gold necklace, which is going to hang sort of like this, going right through this ring over here. There's a ring right over here. It's going to run right through the ring, and then the top of it, you're going to have two ends, and they're going to have to somehow connect to these settings. I don't know whether there was a hook or whether there was something to kind of run it under. I'm not sure. But somehow, after you ran the gold braided chain through the ring, it then became embedded. You were able to embed it into the mishpatzos, into these settings, which we're now being told to make. So we have this two-sentence paragraph, which is exclusively to tell us about the settings. These two settings. It's not telling us anything else, but the fact that we are commanded to make two settings, and the settings will be used to hold the two ends of the gold braided chain after you run it through the rings. So you're going to have two of these. You're going to have two braided chains, which are going to run through the two. Those are supposed to be identical. Yes.
I thought the settings on the straps had stones with the names.
We talked about last week that there were other settings on the stones, other settings on the straps that were higher up.
Oh, okay.
That had the two stones in there, and the two stones had the names of the tribes.
Mm-hmm.
These are a different set of settings,
okay,
which go lower down, which are going to be used to connect that chain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's what we're up to so far. Obviously, if we can, we need to explain why the Torah would set aside a paragraph just to tell us about these mishpatzos, about these settings. That needs an explanation. I'm not sure if we'll have a satisfactory one for that, but it is definitely a curiosity. Now we move to the Choshen, to the breastplate. V'yosis ha-Choshen, Pasuk Tezva, verse 15. V'yosis ha-Choshen, Mishpat Ma'asei Choshev, you shall make a Choshen Mishpat, which means a breastplate of Mishpat. Mishpat means
judgment,
which is made Choshev, which means that it is a woven design rather than a sewn item. It's woven. And it should be the same way that you made the apron, you should make the breastplate, which is Zahav, Tcheles, V'argaman, V'salas, Shani, V'shesh, Mashzar, Ta'aseh. You shall make it made of gold, blue wool, purple wool, red wool, and linen, all mixed up. So you take these, you take a strand of each of these items and a strand of gold as well, and you use, those are the threads which are used for the to make the choshen. So the choshen, the breastplate, is not a, when you say the word breastplate, it sounds like it's a metal thing which you can bang on. That's not what it is. It's a material. It's a material which we'll see in a moment is going to be square. And on that material will be these settings, these gold settings, which will have stones embedded in them. But it was a material. And the material, where it's being emphasized here, was the exact same material as the ephod, as the apron. And just like the apron, this article of clothing also has shatness, has wool and linen together, which is normally forbidden. And here it is not only permitted, it is a mitzvah for the Kohen Gadol to wear these articles of clothing. The Torah continues, Tezayin, verse 16, Ravua yiyeh kaful, it should be square, and it should be kaful. Kaful means doubled over. So the truth is, it wasn't square, it was rectangular, and then when you doubled it over, you ended up with a square, a perfect square. If you have something which is, for example, 1 inch by 2 inches, and then you double it over, it ends up being 1 inch by 1 inch. So you have this thing is doubled over, so which means, as we described last week, you therefore have a fold which can act as a pocket, because you double it over. So if you double it over, What a great reason to wear a tie. So when you double it over, so now you have a little pocket here which you can stick something into, which is what's going to happen. There is going to be something placed in between the folds. But at any rate, right here, all it's telling us is that it should be doubled over. Zeres arkov v'zeres rachbo, and its length and width should be a zeres. A zeres is, as it says in English, a half cubit. A zeres is a half cubit. A cubit is an amma. An amma is six tfachim, six hand breadths. And so a zeres is three hand breadths. How much is that? So the tefach, of course, is always going to be a difference of opinion exactly how long these measurements are. But a tefach, a hand breadth, is between 3 and 4 inches. So three tefachim, three hand breadths, is between 9 and 12 inches. Something like that. So just to give us a sense of how big an item we're talking about, this choshen, this article of clothing that goes on the chest, I guess I was going to call it instead of a breastplate, was approximately a foot, maybe a little less than a foot, long and wide, lengthwise and widthwise. Those are the dimensions of the choshen. Now here we have the famous feature of this choshen, Pasuk Yud-Zayin, verse 17, Umilei Savo Miluaseven, and you shall fill in it a filling of stone, Arba'a Turim Oven, four rows of stones. Tur, this is going to be the first row. Which stones go there? Odem Pitda Uvarekes. I bet they don't translate that, do they?
No.
Okay.
No.
They just transliterated. Okay. These are their various stones. Odem Pitza and Varekis. Hatur Ha'echad, that will be the first row.
It's going horizontally?
I believe so. I believe we're going horizontally. Yes, I believe it's three across and four down. Mm-hmm. Pretty sure that's what it is. Yes.
Then it's not square.
The stones were not square, that's true.
Okay.
But the actual thing was, yeah. V'atur, you'll hear why in a moment. There's going to be more that needs to be done on this thing. V'atur Hasheni, the second row, Nofech Sapir V'yohalom, was Nofech Sapir V'yohalom. Sapir certainly sounds like
sapphire.
Yeah. V'atur Hashlishi, and the third row, Leshem Shevo V'achlama, those are the three stones. V'atur HaRevi'i, and the fourth row, Tarshish V'shoham V'yoshvei. Those are the three stones that go on the fourth row. Mishubatzim zahav, they will be set in gold. You, they shall be b'milu osam, in their filling. So the settings were made in a way that would fit the stones perfectly. And the stones would fit into the setting, and you now had the 12 with the 12 stones, which, as we all know, are going to represent the 12 tribes. Each stone representing another tribe, as we're about to see in the next pasuk, the next verse, and they are set up in nice, even rows on the choshen. V'ha'avanim tiyen al shmos b'nei Yisrael, and the stones shall be according to the names of the Jews, meaning the tribes. Shtem esrei, 12 al shmosam, according to their names. Pituchei chosam, they should be engraved, which means you engrave the names. Ish al shemo, each man according to his name. Tiyena, they shall be l'shnei asar shavit, for the 12 tribes. So it's Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, and then you have a debate whether it's Yisachar, Zebulun, or Dan Naphtali coming next. And then Dan Naphtali, Gad Asher, and Yosef, and Binyamin. Okay, so there you have your choshen. It's now a square piece of material with 12 stones embedded on it in gold settings. But we haven't yet described clearly how is that choshen going to remain on the chest of the Kohen Gadol. Now we know, because we've already talked about it, it's going to be attached to the straps of the ephod, of the apron. Right. But that's not clear yet. Now the Torah is going to describe it in detail, how we get this piece of material to remain there against the chest of the Kohen Gadol. Yes?
Because it seems like they were perfect, you know, when you do jewelry.
Yes, well, as we know, Hashem put the wisdom and how to do all of this into the minds of the Jewish people. Pasuk Chavez, verse 22. So how do we get this choshen to connect to the Kohen Gadol? V'yasisa al ha-choshen, you should make... Now, literally, you translate this as on the choshen, on the breastplate, but the truth is, in this context, it means you shall make four v'choshen, sharshos gavlus ma'asei avos, these chains of gold, well, that's the next word, zahav tahar, these chains that are braided, they are going to be put at the edge of the choshen, and they are made of pure gold. Those are those chains that we were talking about. V'asisa l'choshen, you shall make for the choshen, shtei tabaos zahav, two rings of gold. Those are the rings we were talking about as well. V'nasato, now where are you going to put them? V'nasato es shtei tabaos, you shall place the two rings al shnei kitzos ha-choshen, on the two edges, the two extreme edges of the choshen. So we have been told now that those two rings, you're going to make two rings, and you're going to place them on the two edges of the top of the choshen. It doesn't say the top over here, but that's what it means. That's where it goes. Then, after you do that,
on the next page, there's good.
Okay, that shows the doubling over and shows the rings as well.
Yeah,
yeah, it does show them. Again, this is one opinion of what it looked like. Right? You can't look at a picture and believe that this is the only possibility. Whoever drew the picture is doing the same thing we're doing. Studied it and came up with this rendition. That doesn't mean that it's the only possibility. What I mean to say is these pictures were not handed down from Sinai. Right? We don't know for sure. Now, what do you do with the braided chains? V'nasatayas shtei avosos ha-zahav, you shall place the two chains of gold al shtei atabaos, on the two rings, el kitzos ha-choshen, at the edges of the choshen, which means you're going to run them through the rings. Then what about the other end of the chains? Now that you've slipped it through the ring, you've got two ends of the chains. What do you do with them? The ace shtei ktsos shtei avosos, and the two edges of the two chains, titein al shtei amishpetzos, you shall place on the two settings. Those are the settings that are on the straps of the ephod, of the apron. V'nasata al kisos ha-ephod, you shall place them on the shoulders of the ephod, of the apron, el mu panav, towards the front. Let's pause here. This is important only because we're going to contrast this with the next set of instructions. The rings were on the front of the choshen, which means if you were looking at the Kohen Gadol, you could see these rings, whether they were where I drew them, whether they were where they drew them up here, kind of. But they were, if you were looking at the Kohen Gadol right in front of you, you could see the rings. Similarly, the mishpitzos, the settings that were on the straps, were also in the front of the straps. They were on the outside of the straps. That's what it means, elmul panav, towards the front. So if you were looking at the Kohen Gadol, you could see the two rings, you could see the two settings, and you could see the chains that connected the two. You would be able to see everything. But that only takes care of the top of the choshen. The bottom of the choshen is still swinging, and there's nothing holding it down. So now we have to talk about the bottom part. Now I'm going to give you a sneak preview to this. The bottom part is not going to resemble the top. The bottom part will also have to affix itself to the straps of the ephod, of the apron. Remember, we described last week that when the straps come down, they actually work their way down to here, where they connect to the ephod, to the apron, actually to the belt of the apron, and we're going to have to connect the corner of the choshen to the bottom part of the strap. Each corner is going to connect to the bottom part of each strap. But how is that going to happen? So in this case, the way it's going to work is going to be done in a manner that if you were looking at the Kohen Gadol, you would not see the connection. Why? Because the way it's going to be done is going to be on the underside of the Choshen. The underside of the Choshen, behind the Choshen, you're also going to have rings, but the rings are going to be on the other side. You can't see them. Those rings are actually going to be flush against, well, I believe it's going to be rings, we're going to see in a moment, that are going to be on the bottom of the strap of the ephod. The two rings are going to be up against each other, and we're going to use a blue wool, tcheles, string to wrap them together, to tie them together. You're not going to see any of that. So at the top of the choshen, you can readily see how it connects to the straps. At the bottom of the choshen, the back of the choshen will be connected to the straps, and you will not be able to see the connection. So let's read that inside, and we'll talk about all of the symbolism, or at least as much as we can possibly figure out tonight. So, starting with Pasuk. Yeah.
So this is folded over like a packet, but those rings go through both sides?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
See, the way they drew it is it actually cuts through the material. If you look on the next page. They have it cutting through the material. I'm not sure that that's the way it was done. I'm not sure.
Okay.
That's the way they have it. Okay. So, Pasuk... where are we here? Pasuk Chaf Vav, verse 26. Yeah. V'asisa shtei tabos zahav. You shall make two other rings. These are new rings. Two rings of gold. V'samto sam, and you shall place them al shnei kitzos hachoshen, on the two edges of the choshen. Now here we're talking about the bottom of the choshen. Where do they go? Al sifaso, on its edge. Asher el ever ha'ifod baisa, that is on the side of the ephod. The edges that are on the side of the ephod, which means where the apron is. The apron is not on top. The straps of the apron are on top. The apron is on bottom. So now we're talking about the edges of the choshen. They're at the bottom of the choshen, the two bottom parts over here. And baisa means on the inside, which means on the underside of the choshen. V'asisan, you shall make shtei tabos zahav, two rings of gold. This is another two rings of gold. We now have six rings of gold. V'nasatau sam, and you shall place them al shtei chisos ha'efod, on the two straps of the apron, milamata, but at the bottom of the straps, mimul panav, on the outside, li'umas machbarto, where it attaches, where the straps attach to the apron, that's where you're going to place these two rings, mima'al l'cheshev ha'efod, above the belt of the ephod, above the belt of the apron. So we already described this, but at the very bottom over here, the very bottom of the strap comes down, and you're going to put a ring on each of the straps right over here. It should be a ring, not a... And that's going to be right above the belt of the apron, which, of course, is attached to the apron itself. Okay, that's a very poor picture of the apron. But okay, the apron is, it goes all around the Kohen Gadol. So that's where the ring goes. And now we're going to attach this ring to the ring, which you can't see, which is on the underside of the koshen. So, we write, the Torah writes, V'yir kisu es ha-koshen, and you will, I think this means attach.
Yeah.
Yeah. You will attach the koshen, mitab osav, from its rings, el tab os ha-ifod, to the rings of the apron, bifsil techeles, with a piece of blue wool. How do they say here? With a
cord.
I'm going to use the word cord. Okay, it's a string. Lios al cheshev ha-ifod, that it shall be on the belt of the ephod, meaning right above the belt of the ephod. V'lo yizach ha-koshen me'al ha-ifod. And in so doing, the choshen will not move, will not, what's a good word for that? Loosen, okay. From on top of the apron, from on top of the apron. So by using these blue strings, we will attach it. So now the bottom is now securely attached to the ephod as well. Now you've got a thing that is attached securely. And Aaron will carry the names of the Jews on the breastplate of judgment, alibo, on his heart, on his chest, vivo el akodesh, when he comes to the holy, to the sanctuary, lizikaron lifnei Hashem tamid, as a remembrance before Hashem constantly. What does that remind you of? Okay, that's true, but I want this to remind us of something we read last week. Look back on page 468 in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. Those are the stones that go on the shoulder straps of the ephod. And there it says almost the same thing. There will be a remembrance for the Jewish people, and Aaron will carry their names before Hashem on his shoulders as a remembrance. And here again, Aaron is carrying the names of the Jewish people as a remembrance before Hashem constantly. So the ephod has the names of the Jewish people, and the choshen has the names of the Jewish people. And Aaron is carrying both as a remembrance. Why do you need two? We're going to talk about that. And finally, one more pasuk, one more verse. Lamed 30. V'nasatayo choshen ha-mishpat. You shall put into the choshen of judgment. This is going to go in that fold. Es ha-urim v'esatumim. The urim and the tumim. Urim comes from the word or, which means light. Tumim comes from the word tum, which means pure or simple or straightforward. This is referring to the name of God that was written on a piece of, was it parchment or was it, hold on one second, I don't remember what it was written on.
It's a parchment.
Does it say parchment there?
It's a parchment, yeah.
Let's make sure.
Under 30, the explanation that Rom Turim
says okay. Parchment. Okay, Rashi does not tell us what it was. Okay, let's assume it was parchment because that's what it should be. Let's presume it was parchment. So the name of God was put on parchment and placed in the fold, v'hoyu alev Aaron, and they shall be on the heart of Aaron. So, which means now, not only does he have the name of the Jews on his heart, he now also has the name of God. V'vo'o lifnei Hashem, when he comes before Hashem. V'nasa Aaron es mishpat b'nei Yisrael alibo, and Aaron will carry the judgment of the b'nei Yisrael on his heart, lifnei Hashem tamid, before Hashem constantly. What do you think? We talked about last week how each of the garments that the Kohen Gadol wore atoned for a different sin. We said that the apron atoned for which sin, who remembers?
Idolatry.
That's right. And now we have the choshen, the breastplate. What do you think that this is going to atone for? If it's called the choshen mishpat, the choshen of judgment, what do you think it will atone for? Or, what's that?
The golden calf.
Well, that's true. That is idolatry. This precedes the. Well, no, this follows the golden calf. That is idolatry. That's true.
Right.
It's going to atone for corruption of judgment. It's the choshen mishpat. It is the choshen of judgment. It will atone for judges who corrupt judgment. That's what it will be for. Now, before we get into the symbolism of the article of clothing itself, there is, of course, the interesting and famous part of this choshen is the mystical power that it had to answer questions that later on in the Chumash we will see that Hashem will instruct Moshe Rabbeinu that you can ask the choshen questions and the choshen will answer if the right person is doing the asking, and if it is under the correct circumstances. We learn later on that a king can have the Kohen Gadol ask a question of the Choshen of the Urim V'Tumim, which is God's name that was stuck in the middle over there, and it will give an answer. And those of you who attend the Wednesday night class of Shmuel, we learned over there about how, depending on who is king, only the king is able to ask the question of the Choshen of the Urim V'Tumim. The what would happen is the king or the Kohen Gadol would ask the question, and then there is a difference of opinion what would happen next. The names of the tribes were engraved on the stones. That gives you a lot of letters. So then the letters that would answer the question would, there are two opinions. One opinion is they would light up. You know, they would not like, excuse me, they would, like, not light up. They would protrude. The letters that are giving the answer to the question would protrude. And the other opinion of the Gemara is that the letters would actually rearrange themselves to form the answer. They would come together to form the answer. Whichever way you say it, it's a miracle. Yeah.
I've always been puzzled because not every single...
Okay. You are asking the question that the Gemara asks. The Gemara asks this question. There are a few letters missing. If you write out all the letters, all the names of the tribes, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc., you're going to be missing 4 letters. Now, we could put all the names on the board, and we could have a trivia about this, but it will take up a lot of time. So I'm going to fill you in on the letters that are missing. The letters that are missing are the letter Ches, the letter Tes, the letter Tzadi, and the letter Kuf. Those 4 letters are missing. You will not find Ches, Tes, Tzadi, or Kuf in all the names of the tribes, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, etc. And in order for this Choshen to work properly, you needed all the letters. Because otherwise, if there was an answer that required the letter Tzadi, for example, it couldn't be given. So you needed all the letters. So the Gemara explains that in addition to the names of the tribes, it also said on the Urim V'Tumim, I'm going to write this in Hebrew because we got to see the letters. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I'm sorry, I used script. But Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So when you add Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we pick up 3 of the 4 missing letters.
Yeah.
They're all in Yitzchak's name. Tzadi, Ches, and Kuf.
Hmm.
Those are 3 of the missing letters. And when you add in those 3 names, you now have 3 of the missing letters. What about the Tes? That's still missing. So the Gemara says, in addition to these 3 names, it also said on the Choshen, Shivtei Yishuvim. Shivtei, the tribes of, from the word Shevet, the tribes of Yishurun. Yishurun is another name for... for Yaakov, really. For Yaakov. Yaakov is called Yeshua. So here you have the letter Tes that was missing. Shivtei Yeshurun. The tribes of Yeshurun of Yaakov. Yeshurun comes from the word Yashar, which means straight.
So why? How was that name given?
Yeshurun?
Mm-hmm.
It was given earlier that Yaakov received that name, that additional name of Yeshurun.
So where did all this writing appear?
Right. So where did they write them? Where do they go? So there are different opinions as to where these letters were written. But before we describe that, let's mention one more thing. You'll recall when we talked about the letters that were on the stones, the Avnei Shoham, the 2 stones that were on the shoulder straps, which had the 12 tribes, 6 on each stone. So you'll recall that there was an interest in there being the same amount of letters on each stone. So it was 25, Dina remembers, 25 on each stone for a total of 50. Now you have 12 stones. 12 stones, 50 does not divide evenly by 12. And anyway, you had a separate tribe on each stone. But when you add in these letters, let's see how many letters we're adding in. Abraham is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yitzhak is another 4, that's 9. Yaakov is another 4, that's 13. Shivtei is another 4, that's 17. And Yishurun is another 5, is 22. So that makes a total of 50 plus 22 is 72 letters. 72 divided by 12 is 6. It does divide evenly into 12, which is 6. Each of the stones, or at least according to one opinion, according to the Baal HaTurim, each of the stones had 6 letters. 6 letters. And the way he describes it is that you took the names of the tribes. Let's take Reuven, which was on the first stone. Reuven. Reuven only has 5 letters. So he needs a 6th letter. So he would get the first letter of Abraham's name as well. Then you go to the next stone, which was Shimon. Shimon also has 5 letters. So he also needs a 6th letter. So he would get the 2nd letter of Abraham's name as well. And then the next tribe is Levi, which is only 3 letters. He needs 3 more letters. So he will get the balance of Abraham's name, which is another 3 letters, Resh, He, and Mem. And so on down the line. So each of the tribes that didn't have 6 letters in their names, which is all of them except for Binyamin, they all needed a few extra letters, and you would just move along and add the letters of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Shivtei, Yishurun. Those letters would be added in as you moved along, and that's what you would have on the stones. That's one opinion. I cannot tell you that's the only opinion, but it is a valid opinion, which I saw today. Interestingly enough, this opinion is written by the Baal HaTurim. That word, tur, is the word we've been reading over here, which means no. Tur means row. The Arba Turim. I want to point this out to you, even though this is not directly related to the Chumash, but you should know this because historically it's very, very significant. That in the 14th century lived the Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim's name was Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher. Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher wrote the first Shulchan Aruch, the first code of Jewish law. It's not the first code of Jewish law. The Rambam Maimonides precedes him, and he wrote a code of Jewish law. But he wrote the first code of Jewish law that follows the system that we now use today. He wrote it in the 14th century. His name was Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher. Rabbi Yaakov ben Asher today is known as the Baal HaTurim. Why is he known as the Baal HaTurim? Because he divided his code of Jewish law into 4 sections. 4 sections. Orach Chaim. Orach Chaim deals with daily life and holidays. You'll find the laws of blessings in there. You'll find the laws of davening in there. You'll find the laws of all the holidays in there. That's Orach Chaim. That was one of the 4 parts. The second part is Yoredeya. Yoredeya deals with that which is permitted and that which is prohibited, like the laws of kosher and non-kosher. That's all in Yoredeya, and a few laws like that you'll find in Yoredeya. How to write a Sefer Torah you'll find in Yoredeya, things like that. Choshen Mishpat, which we just said now, Choshen Mishpat is drawn directly from here, the Choshen Mishpat, the breastplate of judgment. He called that the section that deals with monetary law and torts and damages, etc. And finally, Eben HaEzer deals with marriage and divorce. So he divided up into 4 parts. He called each one a tur, because since the Choshen had 4 turim, 4 rows, he called his work the Arba Turim, the 4 rows. That's what he called it. Drawing from here. That was his invention. And so he is forever known as the Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim means the author of the Turim, of the rose. And he drew it directly from this. He just used the name because he divided it up into 4 parts. So he took it from here. So he wrote that in the 14th century. And that was a monumental work. And then later, it's I'm not sure if it's 150 or 200 years later, but it's significantly later, came the famous Rabbi Yosef Karo and wrote the Shulchan Aruch, what we use today as the Code of Jewish Law, and he based it on the same system as Rabbi Yaakov Ben Asher. He took the exact same system, the exact same order, and then he wrote his own shorthand of what he thought the laws should be, and that's what we use today. But it's based on the Arbaturim of Rabbi Yaakov Ben Asher. As you see, these two articles of clothing, the ephod, which is the apron, and the choshen, that they work together. They're connected to each other, and they work together. It is so critical that they be together, that in fact, when it says in Pasuk Chavches, in verse 28, that by affixing the bottom of the choshen to the straps of the ephod, then v'lo yizach ha-choshen me'al ha-ephod, the choshen will not, what's the word they use, will not loosen from upon the ephod. It'll be, now it'll be nice and snug. The Rashi tells us, which is based on Chazal and our sages, that v'lo yizach ha-choshen, that the choshen will not loosen. It's not just telling you that by making it tight against his body, they won't loosen. It's not just telling you the fact. This is actually a prohibition. You're not allowed to loosen the choshen from the ephod. It needs to be snug against the ephod. They need to go together. And one who loosens it violates this prohibition. That's what the Gemara says about this phrase, v'lo yizach ha-choshen, that the choshen will not loosen from the ephod. Very similar to we had before, that the poles of the aron, the poles of the ark, were not allowed to be removed from the ark. They had to remain inside the ark, inside the rings of the ark. Here as well, the choshen needs to remain snug against the ephod. So I'm not sure about that. I don't know what happened when he took it off. But you see how critical it is that these two articles of clothing remain together. They don't operate independently. He has to wear the ephod, the apron. He also has to wear the choshen, the breastplate, and they operate together. We pointed out last week that, in fact, the choshen has no way of staying on his body without the ephod, tzuguzot. And the truth is, the ephod itself would have a very difficult time staying on without the choshen, because even though it's got a belt, which will keep it on him, but it still may slip off without the shoulder straps acting as suspenders going over his shoulders, attaching to the choshen, and the choshen attaching itself to the bottom of the straps, and that holds it on. So they work together, these two articles of clothing.
When did he wear? He didn't do this every day.
Why not?
I don't know.
Yeah, every day.
Okay.
Every day, the Kohen Gadol would work every day, and he would wear the clothing. Sure. Yeah.
What did he say about our making these things again in the time of the
birth? Yeah.
Are we to assume that that will happen?
Yes. Yes. Rashi explains to us that in the Second Temple era, we did not have the name of God. We were not able to write it on a piece of parchment and place it inside the fold of the choshen. Couldn't do that. But, Rashi explains, that does not invalidate the choshen. The choshen still works even without the name of God in there. But, Rashi says, we definitely had the choshen. They had to make one. Because without it, the Kohen Gadol is invalid. He cannot perform the service in the Beis HaMikdash without the choshen. He needs all eight garments. So we presume it will be the same with the Third Temple.
Yeah. So why was it not permitted after the second time?
Why did we not have it? We didn't know how to write it. It's the special name of God. I presume it is the 70 letter name of God. 72 letter name of God. That's what I assume is meant over here. And we don't know what that is, or we don't know how to write it.
72 letters? The same as the number of letters?
Yes, that's correct. That's right. The same 70 thing. It's not necessarily the same letters, but it is 72 letters. That is correct. Yeah.
The Kohen Gadol, you said that he uses every single day. You mean every single day? I'm saying, he had to work seven days a week.
Yeah, listen, if you were Kohen Gadol,
that's a lot of, really.
Yeah. Yeah.
He had to do this every day.
The Kohen Gadol, he just didn't go on a cruise to Alaska if you were the Kohen Gadol. That's just the way it is.
But really? For years?
Well, however long he was the Kohen Gadol.
Here's a lot of fun.
I don't know. I mean, the Kohen Gadol, when he wore the, there's a difference of opinion that when the Kohen Gadol functioned as the Kohen Gadol, and he had all these articles of clothing, and the articles of clothing were atoned for things, as we said before. Did they only atone when the Kohen Gadol was wearing them, or even when he wasn't wearing them? There is an opinion in the Gemara, they only atoned when he was wearing the clothing. So we wanted him to be working.
That's a lot for one human.
Generally an older man. Because you wouldn't get to be Kohen Gadol until you were quite learned.
Did he have more than one set?
There may have been more than one. I don't know.
Yeah?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer. I don't think so, but yeah.
Not direct, but I heard he had to wear a Sefer Torah on his arm?
No, it's the king, not the Kohen Gadol.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
He
could have.
Could he not have gotten bloody?
Yep. All the clothing of the Kohanim got messy and had to be cleaned. It was a messy job.
Including this one?
So he could have shechted. I mean, he does on Yom Kippur. He shechts.
And who did the laundry? Did the other person?
Yes. No, there were Kohanim who were in charge of laundry.
Did we have a bleacher that time?
So I don't know. I don't think there was more than one koshin, because the koshin had all the stones. I doubt it, but I don't know for certain.
When he's changing his robes so often on Yom Kippur, does that mention that he's taking that on and off?
He's got on Yom Kippur, he's got two different sets of clothing. He's got the regular eight garments that we're describing over here, and then he had special Yom Kippur clothing.
Right.
And those special Yom Kippur clothing were not colorful. They were one. So that's all he wore when he did the special Yom Kippur service.
And so then he didn't wear this.
Right. So okay. He started off the day wearing this.
Okay.
Changed into Yom Kippur clothing. Changed back into this. Changed back into Yom Kippur clothing. Changed back into this.
Okay.
So it was a multiple change day on Yom Kippur.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh, go ahead. You got it. Well, when there was a new Kohen Gadol, was it the same garments that the new one wore, or did they have to make new garments?
It seems that these were the same. When Aaron dies and Elazar takes over, so his clothing is taken from him and placed on Elazar. So it seems that way. Plus, when we have later after the destruction of the first temple and the various kings want to use the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, they put on the garments of the Kohen Gadol. So it sounds like they were special garments that were, they were designated as these garments. Yeah.
So I know last week you said that, because I asked about why they didn't wear tzitzit on any of these garments, and you said because of this, it has to be on the four corners. So isn't that a requirement to wear tzitzit?
Okay. So it's like this. The Torah does not say that a man is required to wear tzitzis. The Torah only says that if a man puts on a four-cornered garment, then he is required to put tzitzis in that garment. That's the requirement. So in theory, if a man never puts on a four-cornered garment, he is never required to put on tzitzis. However, the Gemara says that it is a good idea for a man to put on a four-cornered garment so that he will have the mitzvah of tzitzis. And that's why, especially when we daven, mm-hmm. a man does put on the talus. Mm-hmm. That way we obligate ourselves to put in the tzitzis. The tzitzis is already in, but that way we're obligated, mm-hmm. so we get the mitzvah. So it's considered to be a meritorious thing to do and a good thing to do because the Gemara says it's such an easy thing to do. It's not a big deal. Just put it on, right? Mm-hmm. So therefore you should do it. But in theory, if a man is not wearing a four-corner garment, then he does not wear tzitzis.
I had a question regarding the rings with the shohan. Did they kind of go around the opening of the shohan that they kind of clicked on?
I don't know.
It's curious.
Yeah, I don't know how it worked. I don't know how it worked. Listen, you're talking to someone who can't figure out how to get his daughter's necklaces on off. I can't figure this stuff out. So,
how many years after we lost the first
It was 70 years.
So in 70 years we forgot that.
I don't know how long before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash the art of knowing what it was forgotten. Oh. They didn't write it over and over again. It was written all the way in the beginning and it was placed inside and there it was.
So we wrote it with ink?
It was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. If it was on parchment, it was with ink. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Now, in the few minutes we have remaining, let's think about a little bit of the symbolism over here of the choshen and the ephod going together, and the fact that, as I pointed out to you, Aaron is now carrying, it says, the names of the Jewish people. We actually have three different verses. We have the one back that we read last week, back on page 468 in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, where it says that on the stones of the ephod, he's carrying the names of the Jews as a remembrance in front of Hashem. That's one. We talked about last week how that the shoulder straps were the connection between the ephod, the apron, and the choshen, and the Jewish people were considered to be that connection. And now we have two very similar verses on page 470, Chaf Tes and Lamed 29 and 30, in which Aaron is carrying the names of the Jewish people on the choshen, on his heart, when he comes into the sanctuary, as a remembrance in front of Hashem constantly. Very, very similar. And then again in 30, it says that the Urim and Tumim will be on the heart of Aaron when he comes into Hashem, and Aaron will carry the judgment of the Jews on his heart in front of Hashem constantly. We are approaching Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the time of judgment. You know, the whole world is judged on Rosh Hashanah. Not just us, but everybody, everything is judged on Rosh Hashanah. It's a very scary time. We know that we blow the shofar in order, the way we say it is, that we want Hashem to move from the seat of judgment to the seat of rachamim, of mercy. Obviously, he doesn't have a chair and he doesn't have a body, but we're talking in terms that we can understand. So we want him to move from the throne or the seat of judgment to the seat of mercy. This choshen is the choshen of judgment. Sounds like it's a very serious and very frightening type of thing. And it's worn where? Over the heart. Does the heart strike you as the part of the body that symbolizes judgment?
No.
What does the heart suggest to you?
Compassion,
mercy, emotion. So here, Aaron wears the choshen, as he's told to, wear the choshen on his heart with the names of the Jewish people. It seems that what Hashem wants over here, symbolically, is that there is judgment, and we have to believe there is judgment. There is schar va'onesh, there is reward and there is punishment. We do not believe that Hashem ignores and just forgets about our misdeeds. If we choose to forget about our misdeeds, God forbid, then we're in trouble, because God doesn't just ignore or forget about them. However, God does offer the opportunity of teshuva, of repentance. And if we take our misdeeds seriously and turn ourselves around, Hashem welcomes us with open arms. And that's what the whole season is about, after Rosh Hashanah, moving into the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, 10 days of repentance, and Yom Kippur. Any time we find the concept of judgment, of din, Hashem always couples it with rachamim, with mercy. He puts the two together. It seems that Aaron is told to wear this choshen on his heart to have the two things work together. That there is din, there is judgment, and it's serious. And it's not a joke. But at the same time, it is there on the heart of Aaron. And the names of the Jewish people always remind Hashem of our good things, not our bad things. Hashem always looks at us positively. You have the names of the tribes, the great tribes of Israel. You have the names of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And you have the phrase, Shivtei Yeshurun. The tribes of Yeshurun. Yeshurun means the straight one, Yaakov. Hashem wants to remember us in a positive light. That's the way He wants to look at us. And when one walks and sees the Kohen Gadol, sees that Choshen, which is a very frightening thing to see, because it's got all the names. He knows that when you're looking at the Kohen Gadol, you know he's got the name of God in there. You know that there's a miraculous thing that happens. They can answer questions. It's a terrifying garment. It's something which is awe inspiring. And you look at it and you see it and you say to yourself, "That's judgment. I better behave myself." And it's frightening, but at the same time, it's worn on the heart, and that projects mercy of Hashem. It seems that Hashem wants those two things to work in tandem. Next week, when we continue, the next article of clothing is the Me'ilah, the jacket. I haven't decided yet. I may take a few minutes next week to continue with the symbolism of the Choshen before we move on to the jacket, because there's still a little bit more to talk about. We'll decide next week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.